Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. The Apostle John tells us that Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ came unto his own things, is the meaning of that one word, his own, or the wording there. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. In Matthew chapter 12, we visualize this picture where there was a multitude of people gathered around the Lord Jesus, and once again the conversation became rather heated. For example, look at verse 34. He said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Certainly not a way to win friends, is it? You're evil, and you're speaking from an evil heart. How can you expect anything good to come from it? Look on down to verse 42. We noted this morning that the Lord Jesus said from this same chapter, Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, he said, Behold, a greater than the temple is here. That is to say, I am greater than that temple in Jerusalem. What a statement. And then to go on and say what we have read in verse 34. Now in verse 42, the Lord reaches back into Jewish history and he brings forth the wisest king, in fact, the wisest of all people, apart from himself. And he said, The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What a statement. Here is this Galilean, this man from Nazareth, from whence no good thing can come, the people down south said. And here he has a ragtag group of men following him. And he's standing before us, telling us that he's greater than the temple, and that he's greater than Solomon. We noted this morning that he said, as it is recorded in John chapter 8, that he was greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. And in all that the Lord Jesus did say to the hearers then, he was saying that Christ is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. And in saying that he is greater than the temple, he was conveying this thought that he is greater than the temple in the magnificence of his glory. Well, we continue as we think of him saying that he is greater than Solomon. Greater than Solomon in the excellence of his wisdom. As I thought upon this, I turned to Webster and I thought, well, now let me see what the dictionary says about wisdom. This is what Webster's New World Dictionary stated. The quality of being wise, the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. Solomon was a very wise man. And I repeat, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon was the wisest man in all the earth. I said that based upon 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12, where we read, "Behold, I have done according to thy words." Here's God speaking to Solomon. "Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Solomon, you're going to be a very wise man. You're going to be the wisest man on the face of the earth. And underscore my thinking and my speaking apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon's wisdom was far-ranging in statesmanship and royalty. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Solomon's wisdom was far-ranging in understanding of human nature. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 25. Far-ranging in natural history, literature, and popular proverbs. He wrote well over 1,000 proverbs. But his wisdom was far-ranging in these categories. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. Solomon was a very wise man. God had given him wisdom. But the Lord Jesus said he was greater than Solomon. How so? Well, Solomon's wisdom was derived from God. It was a divine gift granted in response to his request for wisdom and understanding, which are required to rule a great people. Commendable that he asked for wisdom and understanding when he could have asked for any number of things. So his wisdom was derived from God. It was a gift to Solomon from God. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord's wisdom was intrinsically and essentially his own. Suppose the wisdom of God were put into human form. What would it look like? You're right. The Lord Jesus Christ. Put a marker here, please. We're coming back. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Some years ago, I had a man to ask me about Proverbs chapter 8. And lo and behold, I mean, we were discussing something else, and out of a clear blue sky, he said, "I have a question for you, Eddie." He said, "Proverbs chapter 8, who do you think is spoken of there?" Well, it so happened that I had been reading and studying Proverbs chapter 8 somewhat a little before that. And I said, "Well, Proverbs chapter 8 is about wisdom. But when reading it, you're impressed with the truth that this sounds like Christ." And indeed it is. But look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, that is, by wisdom, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting and from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. And when you're reading this, you're saying, now we are reading of wisdom, but this could very well be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And rightly so, because Christ is the wisdom of God. Our Lord's wisdom was intrinsically and essentially His own. So in Proverbs chapter 8 and 9, I believe Christ is presented as the personification of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, the work of wisdom in redemption is symbolically prefigured. And when we come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, and we'll be turning there in a little bit, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul said, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what would God's wisdom look like if it were put into bodily form? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to Matthew chapter 12, and as you turn there, I am turning the page to Matthew chapter 13, where the people ask, whence hath, this is verse 54, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? The Lord Jesus Christ said, behold, a greater than Solomon was here. Well, the wisdom of Solomon was of brief duration, about 40 years. The wisdom of God, who is Christ, is eternal. Put down in your notes Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul wrote, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh my. We sent a graduation card to a friend in West Virginia, and we congratulated her on reaching this level of acquiring this much education. But I said, Holly, continue to grow in the knowledge of God and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then the wonderful gift of Solomon, or the gift of wisdom with which Solomon was endued, was often overshadowed by the greatest of follies and sins in his life, especially when he turned to strange women. But the wisdom of God in Christ has ever shone and will ever shine in all of its crystal clearness, undimmed by a single speck of sin or stain, because our Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. And then Solomon's wisdom could be appreciated as it was, admired, and coveted by the people of his own, as well as succeeding generations. But Solomon was incapable of communicating his wisdom to others. Now I want you to put a marker here again and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Note this, please. Let's pick up at verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. we are made these things that are listed here in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What about the degradation of sin? The Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God to work it all out in saving us. What about the debt of sin? The Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. We are declared righteous so that no one can bring any charge against us. Who is it that condemneth? Who brings any charge against the child of God? It's God who justifies, because we are made righteous in Christ. And because we are righteous, we are justified. What about the defilement of sin? In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made sanctification. We are cleansed and set apart as God's purchased property to be used for God's own purpose. And what about the dominion of sin? Christ has made unto us redemption. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am greater than Solomon. Greater than Solomon in the excellence of his wisdom. Back to Matthew chapter 12. Now think of verse 34 once again, and how he must have excited his hearers to the point of wanting to take his life. Just try to imagine the picture now. Here's a crowd around Jesus, and he's making these statements. And not only did he reach back in Jewish history and pull out the wisest king, King Solomon, and profess to be greater than Solomon. Look at verse 41. He said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, or Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. As if to say, Jonah was one of the greatest prophets, a reluctant, a disobedient prophet. But so far as a result of his preaching, one of the greatest prophets in Jewish history. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm greater than Jonah. Oh my. There can be no question about our Lord Jesus Christ being greater than Jonah in the beneficence of his message. And you know, this is something that we have difficulty in really understanding. I do. Here was Jonah, an unwilling, a disobedient, a reluctant, a rebellious messenger. And his chief concern was his own reputation. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. You know the story. He got on a ship bound for Tarshish, going in the wrong direction. And when you read the four chapters of Jonah, you see him going down, going down, going down. He went down to Joppa, which is right on the edge of Tel Aviv today. And last November, we were at the house of Simon the Tanner at Joppa. Well, Jonah went down to Joppa, and he went down into the ship. Then he went down into the ocean. Then he went down into the belly of the great fish. I know our English translation says whale, but actually it's a great fish. And you know, the unbelievers and the skeptics will come and say, do you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? and was recurgitated 3 days later that he could preach? You really believe that? Yes, I believe that. I would believe it if the Bible, if God said Jonah swallowed the whale or the great fish. Let's suppose 100 years ago. Now, just come on, let's use our imagination. Let's suppose 100 years ago, someone said there is coming a day in the 20th, the 21st century when man is going to prepare a great fish. And really, that's the thought there in Jonah. God prepared a fish. Because some people argue, say, well, you know, there is no great fish or whale that can swallow a person that he lived to tell about it after 3 days. Oh, yes, it's on record by a whaling vessel, the Cachalot. A man was swallowed by a whale. He was greatly disfigured, the record said, because of the gastric juices of the whale, but he lived to tell about it. But apart from all of that, you know, this is one thing that gets me so upset, and it gives me 130 degrees again, when I watch the History Channel now and then, when they are trying to explain the miracles of the Bible. The Bible says God prepared a great fish, okay? God prepared a great fish. Even if they're is no creature on earth today that could swallow a man for 3 days that he could live to tell about it. God prepared a great fish. But now suppose 100 years ago, we were told that there's coming a day in the 20th and 21st century when man is going to prepare a great fish that will swallow not just one person, and I don't know the exact number, but as many as, 30 men. Not for just 3 days and three nights, but up to a month. Man is going to prepare a great fish that will swallow about 30 people for a month. Suppose you heard that 100 years ago, would you believe it? Well, man has prepared such a fish, hasn't he? It's called a submarine. Well, now, my point is, if man can prepare a great fish, can't God prepare a great fish to swallow one man for 3 days and three nights? I think so. But here was Jonah swallowed by the great fish. I guess the great fish didn't like kosher meat. But you know the story. And he finally went to Nineveh. He was driven there by God. And when he reached the city, he considered his task accomplished when he had gone but a third of the way into the city. And yet this disobedient, this unwilling, this rebellious prophet preached. And the entire city repented. And yet Jehovah's perfect servant was not rebellious. Neither turned away back. He set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. He came to do the Father's will, and he was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. And yet very few people, relatively speaking, believe. I say we have difficulty with that. This rebellious, unwilling prophet preaches, and the whole city repents. And the one who's greater than Jonah comes, the one who is perfect and obedient in every way, and very few respond. I don't altogether understand that. But the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to shame, scorn, suffering, and death, not only to preach the gospel message, but that there might be a message to preach. He was obedient all the way. Some years ago, I ran across this poem. Let me read it to you. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. 'Tis higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true, before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. Blessed be his name. It was a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart, known only to himself and God, was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me. Blessed be his name. Then dawned at last the day of dread, when desolate yet undismayed, with wearied frame and thorn-crowned head, he now forsaken and betrayed, went up for me to Calvary. And dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. Long as I live, my song shall tell the wonders of his matchless love. And when at last I rise to dwell in the bright home prepared above, my joy shall be his face to see. And bowing then with loud acclaim, I'll praise him. Blessed be his name. He said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Let's look at the parallel account of this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Turn there, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. There are those who teach what is known as the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception. Now, by that, they are not talking about the virgin birth of Jesus. They are talking about the birth of Mary. That hers was an Immaculate Conception. And these same people teach that the only child she had was Jesus. The Bible teaches us that there were other children born to Mary. When I said this to a priest on one occasion, a Roman Catholic priest, I thought he might hit me. I mean, it was such indignation manifested in his face. So when they speak of the Immaculate Conception, they're not speaking about the virgin birth of Jesus, but the birth of Mary. The Lord Jesus was her firstborn son. He was born of the Virgin Mary. But the Word of God indicates, there is evidence, that other children were born to Mary. Now we gather from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to the Apostle John, who lived at Ephesus. One would gather from this that Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, had died at that time, or before the crucifixion. And so Jesus entrusted the care of his mother, he being the firstborn, had that responsibility. He entrusted the care of his mother not to the other brothers and sisters. Why was that? because they did not believe, so far as the record is concerned, until after his bodily resurrection. So one has to be very careful here, but in Mark chapter 3, look at verse 21. Now this is the parallel account of Matthew 12. And when his friends, now look at this, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Don't you find that sad? In John chapter 10, I wrote in the margin of my Bible here, John chapter 10 and verse 20, many of the people of that day said, he hath, speaking of Jesus, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And here his friends, those closest to him, thought he was beside himself. Oh my, listen to Jesus. What are we going to do? I mean, it's been too long of a day for him. He's under the stress and strain, and listen to the statements that he's made. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Jonah. Look at verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother. Now, up in verse 21, it says his friends. Now, as I said, we have to be careful. I certainly want to be careful. But one would think that his brethren and his mother would be included. Verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Jesus, your mother has come to take you home. Your mother and your brothers and sisters are here to take you home. That's sad. But that's what the people were thinking. He's beside himself. And for anyone to say today that Jesus never claimed to be God, they are just totally ignorant of the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. He is greater than the temple in the magnificence of his glory. He is greater than Solomon in the excellence of his wisdom. He is greater than Jonah in the beneficence of his message. And lastly, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Turn there, please. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Down to verse 10. Here the Lord Jesus had to go through Samaria. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he came to Jacob's well. Let me draw for you a picture. If you were to look at a map of Israel, you would see just to the north of Jerusalem, Samaria. And there in that area, as you would stand there looking at two mountains, you would see Mount Gerizim on the one side, the Mount of Blessing, and Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, across from it. And right in the shoulder of those two mountains, Mount of Blessing, Mount of Cursing, right in that shoulder was Shechem. In fact, that's what the word Shechem means, shoulder. It was one of the cities of refuge. There is Shechem. That is where you will find Jacob's well. It was at Shechem, known today as Nablus. It's a hot spot, Nablus. That's the modern-day name. But it's Shechem. But there is Jacob's well. And on Mount Gerizim, live Samaritans. When the 10 northern tribes, Israel, when the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, some of the Assyrians cohabitated with the Jews, and thus, I don't mean to sound so crude, but half-breeds, Samaritans, came on the scene. This is the reason the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There are about 600 Samaritans living today. They live at Mount Gerizim. They still offer sacrifices. They believe only and hold to only the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. That's all they claim to be their Bible. And so they relate their ancestry through Joseph on back. And so here the Lord Jesus had to go through Samaria and he came to this well. And the Lord Jesus said, if you knew who it was asking you for a drink, you would ask of him a drink. And he would give you living water. Well, she said, you don't have anything to draw with. And the well is deep. We've been there before. It's about, and Lord willing, we'll be going again in June of next year to Israel, leading a group. A good number want to go already with an optional tour and cruise to Athens and the islands of Greece. But she said, the well is deep. It's about 90 feet deep. You have nothing to draw with. That's the way we are. You know, we limit God so often. We just don't know how he's going to work out a problem or how he's going to meet a certain need or whatever, because the means of providing this are not visible to us. How are you going to give me living water? You don't have anything to draw with. And the well is deep. John chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 10. Jesus answered, said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jacob was a great ancestor of ours. He gave us this well that has provided water for so many. Are you greater than Jacob? Oh my, is he greater than Jacob? Is he greater than that deceiver, that schemer, that conniver, Jacob? I should say he is. Christ is greater than Jacob in the generosity of his gift. Oh, dear woman, it's true, Jacob gave you this well, and to all of his ancestors and to others, so that they can be refreshed thereby. But you're going to thirst again. You'll have to keep coming. I am greater than Jacob in the sense that I will give you a well that will be in you, springing up and flowing forth. And you will see in John chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus said on that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit of God, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, as to race, the Lord Jesus is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. As to religion, The Lord Jesus is greater than the temple in the magnificence of His glory. As to the royal line, the Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon in the excellence of His wisdom. As to revelation given to the prophets, the Lord Jesus is greater than Jonah in the beneficence of His message. And as to resources, the Lord Jesus is greater than Jacob in the generosity of His gift. My, it's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, isn't it? Come on, sing with me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you for having me and the visitor that I brought with me today. You are very generous people. We thank you so very much. We thank you for your prayers. And we'll be looking forward to the next visit. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy well-beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all that He is to Thee and for all that He is to us. How wonderful that we can address Thee as Father with the knowledge that He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Father, it's wonderful being saved. It's wonderful being in the family of God. If perchance there's anyone in our midst who has not trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that one will receive Christ even tonight. But we thank Thee for Thy well-beloved Son. And we pray Thy continued blessings upon us as we separate from this place. In His precious name, amen. Thank you. Good night. God bless you.